Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
For those of you who are new, I want to encourage you to go to the app or to the website. This series is based on a book that I wrote with a man named Chad Harrington, but way more important than any book a human has anything to do with, it's based on Scripture and the concept of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus who is revolutionary, different than before, stands out. You know, when you talk about a revolutionary concept, it changes the game, it changes the field in whatever field it's in. We want to be revolutionary disciples. Remember, we talked about, right now, the word revolution is being thrown around a lot when it pertains to our government, and we live in a deeply red state, and there's a lot of divide, and people are going, is it time for another revolution? And I would say, we may or may not need to do anything like that. That's not really what I'm even talking about. But I think it is time for us to be revolutionary disciples, as the Bible talks about. And remember what a revolutionary disciple looks like. Jesus is the picture of what we as believers are to become. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been forgiven. God's done a work in our life. And Jesus is the picture of what maturity in Christ looks like. And this series is really all about humility. For us as believers to submit ourselves to God and to submit ourselves to those that God has placed over us, those around us, humility is to be something that's growing inside of us. Remember, the book of Ephesians is where we're starting from. And this is kind of a picture that we've looked through. And I want you to remember that we were created to be in a relationship with God. We'll come back to that in a second. And as we walk with God, He designs every part of our life. He walks with us. He shows us what it's supposed to look like. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. But remember, we rejected His authority. We left this kind of ongoing relationship with God that we were supposed to have. We rejected Him, and this designed kind of life as He designed it and wanted it became a mess. It became a mess. But Jesus came to us and offered Himself to us, and discipleship is the process of us saying yes to Him and then Him leading us back to what it means to live the life He designed, leading us back to maturity, leading us back to His kind of life. Remember, a disciple of Jesus is one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. As we follow Him and He enters into our life, He takes us back to the design. The design is kind of outlined for us here in Ephesians, and this is just a visual picture for those of you who are new, of kind of the visual picture of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes it in the first couple of chapters. He talks about this restored relationship with God, kind of the bullseye. This is the bullseye. This is the most important thing. That if you've given your life to Jesus, you're saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit's come in, and now He's here inside. He used to work on us, now He works in us. And He's declared who we are now. In Christ, we are forgiven. We have become children of God. We have a new identity. For people who are so confused about who and what they are, we now understand. He tells us who we are. He created the world. He says, you're mine. And so as you walk with Jesus, He then starts to unpack, after abiding in Christ, He unpacks the church, the community of believers. We went through that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, as you abide in Him, He starts to unpack the home life. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the world or the work life. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 21 because as we went through this, a couple of things that are really important. I want you to notice that what we didn't ever do in this series is say, hey, we've already talked about relationship with God, so now let's talk about the church. No, as you submit to the Lord, as you're following him, he leads you into the church as he designed it. He has an idea about what the church was supposed to look like. It's his church. And as we submit to him and walk with him, we get the directions for the church. We get the power to live that out. And the church becomes, as we submit to his authority, what he designed it to be. We don't ever just, last week we didn't go, let's just talk about relationship with Jesus. Now let's just push that aside and let's talk about the home. No, as you abide in Christ and as you're living in the church as he designed it, this becomes the kind of home. They're intersected here. It becomes the kind of home. You were supposed to have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with the church that helped you understand what a relationship in your family looks like. It's never supposed to be separated and isolated out. When you become a Christ follower, as we go into the church or into the work life, the world life now, as we start to intersect with the rest of the world, we don't go, let's just eliminate our walk with Jesus. Church is church, home is home, and world is world. No. Everything we do is underneath the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Ephesians, you don't just start reading in Ephesians 6 and act like 1 through 5 wasn't there. It's like tree rings. It's added on. So you don't just start reading in Ephesians 6 about the work life, but forget what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. So let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he talks about the home. So submit to one another in the home out of the reverence for Christ. When he starts to move on to the church, work life, you don't go, let's forget Ephesians 5:21 and let's just go into the church life or the work life. Because in the work life, I'm the boss and I don't have to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. They have to submit to me. I'm the boss. No, you're growing in humility, submit to one another in everything that follows in this book. Does that make sense to you in this letter? But why do we do it? This is really important. Why do we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? In other words, because I'm a Christ follower, because I've given my life to Jesus, he owns every part of it. He owns all of it. I'm his. I was lost because I did things my own way. I left God's design. I rebelled against him, and I made a big mess. And he comes to me, and he offers himself to me to save me, but also to rule me. Now, well, that seems like maybe God's arrogant. No, God knows who we are and what we are. He knows how he made us, and he knows we need him to rule us. He knows that he's the best one to rule us. He knows we're bad leaders of ourselves. We're broken. We have a limited perspective. We have a sinful, broken nature. Our compasses, if you're in the woods, you're a hunter like I am, your compass is broken. Therefore, you need a compass that actually works. Because when you follow a broken compass in the woods, what happens? And what happens when you're the one who's like, I went hunting with my grandson this weekend. What happens if my compass is broken and I'm leading my grandson? What kind of danger is that? Now, I want you to hear this. As believers, we have limited perspective. He says, submit to one another. Submit to each other in relationship. Humble yourselves. Humility is a growing characteristic of Christ in us. We are in Christ because we've received him. He's in us. He's now, the Holy Spirit's moved inside of us. And we're like, Lord, thank you. I've used this analogy before, using the hunting analogy again. I've been one of those guys who've been lost before, and the sick feeling is it starts to get dark, the snow comes in, I'm miles from where I'm supposed to be, and you start to go, I could die. This is bad. I don't have the equipment I need to get through the night. I've made a mistake. I didn't pack. what I needed to do. I didn't think I was going to be out here this long. I don't know where I am. For those of you who've ever been lost like that, and then add, you know, you've got your kids or your grandkids. I didn't have that at that time, but I could just imagine what that's like. And imagine you're going, oh no, I don't know where to go. I'm lost. And out of the woods comes somebody who goes, hey, are you lost? Yes, I am. If you're not, if you're a man, you go, oh no, I know where I'm going. Right? Oh no, I don't need directions, but which way are you going? Well, I'm going that way. I'll be following you. You know, maybe I'll lead. Which way, you know, and you're walking like this, you start, we all done that, right? If we're a little proud, and we are at times. We don't go when somebody comes out of the woods to us and says, hey, are you lost? And we are. If we're humble, we go, yes, we are. Do you want to know which way? Yes, I do. I was lost. You were lost spiritually. Everybody's lost spiritually because of our own brokenness. The world is a mess. And Jesus comes to us and offers himself to us, even though we've rejected him all the way along the way, in the beginning and along the way. He says, have you had enough yet? Will you follow me? And so out of reverence for Christ, for who he is and what he's done, he's the designer, he's the creator, he's right. We say, yes, Lord, lead. Is this making any sense to you? All right, when it comes to the work life, we're broken too. We were handed stuff, perspectives about work, about how to interact with the world. And some of it just came from within. My dad and mom never put pressure on me in sports. And when you're talking about the world, I'm talking about your political life. I'm talking about your sports life. I'm talking about your work life. Anything that happens out there as you interact, it's apart from the community of believers right now and apart from your home life, your work life and how you interact, we're broken. My parents never told me my value was based on sports. They tried to do the opposite. But inside of me, there was this brokenness that said, I have to be good at something. Because no matter what my parents said to me and how much they loved me, there's just this brokenness inside of me that says, I'm not enough. So I have to try to find a way to be enough. And my identity became sports, wrestling, football, whatever it was. I had to be the best. I had to prove my value. Maybe you felt that way. And so when you're looking in the world, whether it's just in brokenness, inside, maybe some of you had a dad that just pushed you and said your value was your grades in school so that you could go to college and you're nothing if you don't have this or you don't have that. You have this brokenness inside of you. And Jesus comes to us and says, do you want my design for that? Do you want to know what I think about that? Do you want to know what I designed that to be? Not what other people are trying to drive you to make it. Do you want to know what I want it to be? And our answer should be, yes, Lord, even though it goes against sometimes everything that's ingrained in me. That was so hard for me when I would coach my kids in sports, you know. Wrestling was everything to me, and I find myself with my kids. I was too intense because somehow I had just fallen into this groove that this is that important. And now, rather than just coaching and using it as a tool, I'm getting intense, and I'm getting angry. And I still remember one of my sons saying to me, Dad, why are you so angry? I'm the one who lost. And I'm like, that is a really good point. You are way healthier than I was, and than I'm being right now. Anybody else ever get, come on, make me feel better about myself a little bit today. As you start to understand the work life, the how to respond, how to interact out there in the world, the Bible gives us some understanding. And specifically, Paul's going to talk about work, but it applies across the board. So I want to, 5:21 says, submit therefore one to another out of reverence for Christ. But now I want you to go all the way down to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. He's talked about the home already. Said to the husbands, you're the head of the house, but you use your leadership role to lay down your life for your family. He said to the woman, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Every bit of this was about doing what you were supposed to do because of what the Lord has done, not because they do what they're supposed to do. I mean, that's a really important point. We do what we do, not so they get, we get what we want, or as long as they do. No, we do what we do out of reverence for Christ. Talked about that in the home. Now he says this in verse 5 of chapter 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. There it is. Just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. Oh, there it is. But as slaves of Christ, right? Doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, masters, treat your slaves the way the slaves are being asked to treat you, with respect, serving wholeheartedly, with humility. And he goes on. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, I just need to dispel a couple of ideas that the colleges will teach you. If you go on the internet right now, they'll actually, you'll see this, that the Bible can't be true, and the Bible is racist because it promotes slavery. Now, first of all, he's not promoting anything. He's affirming that slavery existed. Slavery has always existed. Secondly, historically in context, they're not talking about chattel slavery like American slavery was. Slavery in the Roman Empire, up to between 30 to 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. In the sense, and it wasn't a racist thing, Rome conquered the whole world. If you were German and you were conquered, you became very, very likely a slave. Now, was it the kind of slavery that we see in American history? Some of it was at different times, and it's always been that way. But a lot of what was going on at Paul's time had to do with, it would be the same way as saying, this is a master is an employer, and a slave is an employee. You actually lived in your own houses, and you came and you worked. Sometimes, and a lot of times, they didn't have bankruptcy back then. If you couldn't pay your bill, you became a slave until your bill was paid. And so he's not affirming anything. He's accepting that the world he was in at the time, slavery was a part of what was going on. Now, what does that mean for us? We don't have slavery. Well, we call it employee and bosses. In that sense, we do. Right? We do have to work to eat. We do have to follow the rules of the boss, or we don't have a job. So in that sense, if you didn't have a master you worked for, then you had a major problem. You couldn't feed your family. They didn't have welfare programs. You had to work. You had to have an employer, or you had to have enough to be an employer. Now, I want you to understand, he's doing something here that is completely contrary to what they believed at that time. When he says that you're to treat your employees or your slaves in a like way as they must treat you, in humility, working with your whole heart, working as unto the Lord, to be the kind, and notice what he says here. He says, you have a master in heaven too. You better be careful how you deal with another person's son. Let me explain what that means. When I first, I was 10 years in ministry, I never had an employee. I get here, we started in two people in a family, or two families in a house, and it grew and it grew. And pretty soon now I'm a boss, and I've never been a boss before. And I started going around the country looking for people who had employees that were pastors, and it was a lot of this HR stuff and all this stuff that I'm like, wow. And I'm going, okay, you know, what does it look like to do a job interview? Before, I just like, you'll do the work, you can have it. Now it's a job, and you got to have government. I didn't know nothing about any of this stuff other than I'd been an employee growing up. But I remember calling my dad, and my dad said, Jim, just be very careful, because in the church world, oftentimes, They just take on the work, kind of the way that businesses do it. He said, just remember this. When you have an employee, just remember that's God's kid. Be careful what you do with another man's kid. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, you don't just treat them like they can be fired or hired. No, there's things that you can fire people for, and there are things that they have to, especially if they work for a church, but you better be careful. You better make sure that you remember that you have an earthly master. You work for the elders, and he says, and remember this, you have an eternal master, and you may be the master or the boss over employees, but you better make sure that you understand that person belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's kid. You better be careful. See, Paul is saying something that's so completely different than that culture. In that culture, if you had employees and you were, it was because God favored you and you were exalted and you could treat the people that were less than you in position any way you wanted. You could be, you could manipulate them. You could maneuver them. They existed for you. I want you to go back to what Paul is saying here. He's affirming that slavery was a part of the culture, but he's saying to masters, you better be careful. You have a master in heaven. I mean, basically what he's saying, what you sow, you reap. You want to play, we can play. Do you understand? Are you getting that? Now, I want you to understand a couple of things as you read through this passage. It's not the only place that he talks about it. He talks about employees serve from the whole heart. He talks about that in the book of Colossians. We see it in 1 Peter. We see that God says, listen, you do everything you do. You work as though you do it unto the Lord. Now, this doesn't just apply in work. I used to teach this to my kids in sports. You honor your coaches. If you're a coach, you honor and care for your kids. Your job is to raise them up but to make the best out of them and not just to choose one kid over another because you like to know. Every one of these kids matters to a mom. There are a lot of mama bears. You better make sure that if you're a kid, you honor your coach, you play your position, you do the very best you can. If you do it, everything you do it unto the Lord. But in this passage, ultimately, he's speaking to a culture that didn't have enough free time on their hands to do sports. I mean, think about it. They had to carry, have you ever been to a third world country carrying water every day? Sometimes for miles? No freezer, no refrigerator. Cutting wood, whatever you had to do, the reason they didn't have sports back then in the world sphere dealt directly with the work life is because you had a family, you had your community, and you had work. That was about it. What he's saying here is, whatever you do it unto the Lord. And I want you to notice that the fact that he talks about working means that Christians work. Christians work. That is something that a Christian does. That's an important thing. You know, you do know that work is good. Maybe some of us are going, no, it's not. It's not always good, for sure, but it was intended to be. In the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve a job to maintain and oversee and manage creation. It was before the curse. There was work. Work didn't become a problem until sin entered the world. And then just like everything else, relationships, the world itself, our life, it started a problem. Remember, he said to Adam, you know, now you're going to work by the sweat of your brow and thorns and thistles will grow up. In other words, you're going to have problems and snares and on all those things. There is no work that is going to be perfect and fun anymore because people are involved. The world is broken. So those of you who are looking for a perfect job, we're one of the only countries in the world where people go, I need to find a job that fulfills me and I love. See, around the rest of the world, and I get to go around the rest of the world, they don't ask, what do I want to do when I grow up? They ask, what do I need to do to be able to feed my family? We ask questions here that they don't ask. We have expectations here that they don't have. So we find ourselves disappointed all the time, and maybe that's a reason why we don't want to work. Because there's thorns and thistles. Because we're not always happy. It's like relationships. If I find the perfect relationship, there'll be no problems. No, sorry, guess what? Everywhere you go is broken. It's hard work to die to yourself. I have a hard time dealing with me, let alone my wife, who also has a sin nature. See, there's me, my sin nature. There's her sin nature. I'm really dealing with four. The world is a broken place. And he says, work, work. Even though it's broken, we work. Let me just be very clear about this. He's dealing with work, and unfortunately, we have a bunch of people today that don't want to work. Or we have a bunch of people today that because this is rough and this is rough, that's all they want to do is work, because these thorns and thistles are easier to deal with than these thorns and thistles. Come to that in a minute. Let me give you some reasons why the Bible says to work and what work is for. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. This is Paul writing. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Hold on. Notice it says one who is unwilling to work. Doesn't say the one who can't. There were people in that culture who couldn't. There were people, there were widows and single moms that maybe the husband had died. And so in the early church, there was food for the Greek widows, and for the widows were taken care of in the church because they had little kids and they had work to do. And heaven knows that working as a mom at home is a heck of a lot of work. In many cases, I mean, I'd come home from work and I'd give her a day off and I'd like, I want to go back to work. That kind of work, because this kind of work, oh my goodness, it's exhausting. There were people that could not work for one way or reason or another. But he says this, if you're unwilling to work, you shall not eat. I think there's a whole bunch of people, and this is, I don't want to tick you off here, but okay. There's a whole bunch of people that would rather get a check from the government than go out and get a job. That's not who we are. That's not what we do. But the money they give us is more than the job. Doesn't matter. Listen to what else he says here. He says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. See, what was going on is when you're not busy working, you're a busy body. You're busy, it's idle hands. When you're not over here doing something that contributes, you sit around and become disruptive doing something else. It's unproductive. It's sitting there watching television, because we know that doesn't rot your brain right out your ears. He says, Christians work, and what do? You earn your food. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong if you're struggling. Something's happened. You've tried to work, and something happened. Don't hear me say that. There are nuances to this. But my point here is to say we are called on to be those who work. Number two, what else? What else is work for? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is in our book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I want you to notice what he's saying. It's not just about providing the food for your own family or for yourself. We work hard so we have something to share with those who are in need. That's an important thing, because a lot of people will work hard, but it's not so much to be generous for it with those who are in need or to complete the mission of Christ. It's more about, I want bigger, more stuff. You know, Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. He's not saying you shouldn't have a house to live in. You should be destitute. He's saying that we will always be tempted down here to work for more. It's never enough. And we live in a culture that's constantly marketing to us, if you have more stuff, you're higher on the totem pole, you have a happier life. Listen, you've heard me say this over the years. We're one of the wealthiest countries in the world, yet we have the highest addiction rate, the highest divorce rate, the highest mental illness rate. A bunch of more stuff doesn't make you happy. He says, what do you work for? So you have something to share. Thirdly, 1 Peter Chapter 2 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they can see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Titus, Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Listen to this. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. You see, we're to live among the pagans, Peter said, those unbelievers. We're to live doing our job with our employers so that they can see we are different, so that they can see what we believe is attractive. They're like, why are you different? You know how many times in our church I get to see people who come and they'll go, you know, I'm here because my boss is just totally different and he comes here and I know he comes here and I just want to know why is he so different? Well, what do you mean he's different? Well, like he cares about my family and he doesn't try to just make more money for himself. He shares this stuff and when he makes a mistake, he says he's sorry. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, yeah, this lady I work with is just, she's just like amazing boss or amazing, you know. But then over the years, I've also heard stories, you know, I'd ask, how come it took you so long? And they're like, well, I worked with this guy who said he was a Christian. I still remember years ago in church when I was a youth pastor and I invited a guy to church week after week after week. And finally he comes and he stayed and afterwards he got out of there as quickly as possible. And I ran after him and I said, hey, I'm so glad you came. And I go, are you going to come back? He goes, oh, no. I go, why is that? He goes, well, the elder, the guy that got up and did the communion meditation, one of our elders, that guy's a boss where I work. If that guy's here, I'm not coming back. I'll never forget going and talking to the man. And I said, hey, do you know this guy? He was here. He goes, yeah, I saw him. And I go, he said he's not coming back. And he said, you know, you don't act the same at work. And I'll never forget what this elder in a church said. He said, business is business, church is church. Our job is to say, we serve the Lord in our interactions. I remember in where we live and what we do, I just have to tell you this. I was a waiter early in my faith at a Denny's in Boise. They made me do the graveyard shift all the time because, I was a wrestler and that was a rough crowd. It was the only place in Boise at the time that was open 24 hours. So, I mean, the people that we got in there, just crazy. And I hated to work Sunday afternoon. And so did every one of the waiters. And you want to know why? Because the Christian folks would come in after church. They were the rudest. They were the most, nothing was right, and they were the worst tippers, but they'd always put like a little note, Jesus loves you. Our interactions with the world, whether it's in a sport, can't tell you how many times, and I fell and prey to this as well. you start acting in your old flesh in the sports, and pretty soon it becomes what you're about. You're willing to undercut a coach. You're willing to cheat. You're willing to do the things. And it's just like, man, you get caught up in it, and you forget every part of your life belongs to Jesus. We're all guilty of it, folks, every one of us. That's why we need God's grace, and we forget, and we're easily distracted. I'm not here to point fingers at anybody else. You know, that old statement that, you know, this is four, right here, three, yeah, one, yeah, that is so true. Can I get an amen on that? Here's what I want to say to you about what happens in work. This work sphere, especially for people, used to be men, but now it's both men and women. Used to be that men did most of the work outside the home, women stayed at home, as if that was somehow less than going to work. Now many go out into the work field. And I just want you to know, for those of you who stay at home, moms, it's not less. It's eternal in perspective. But some of us, we get out here, and here's what happens. You get out here, and if you're not careful, this work sphere becomes so big. Why does it become so big? Well, there's a lot of reasons. We live in a culture that says if you go to college, you get a certain job, you're higher, you get more pay, it's more prestigious. We live in a world that says this is your identity. This is so important. And it gets so big, what does it do? It pushes out your abiding sphere. You want to know how you can know your abiding sphere is not very strong and it's not where it's supposed to be in your life? This sphere gets so big, it pushed out your abiding sphere here. If this is really prevalent in your life, it keeps these others in order. It keeps them. And by the way, I've seen pastors, and I know pastors, this church sphere gets so big, it takes over everything, and there's hardly any family sphere. It's because abiding, this is the regulatory factor in your life that keeps energy and perspective and your identity in place so that this stays the size it's supposed to. It's there. It's involved. And what happens here, guys, is we get to this. I'll find it here. Come on. Don't be messing with me. It's there. Right there. This takes over. Sometimes we work for a boss and his identity is built on this sphere of his life. And so he tries to draw everybody into that. In fact, he'll fire you if you're not available all the time. And if you're not thinking work all the time and you don't work 30 hours a week or a day, you know, I know, I can count. I know there's not 30 hours in a day. But you get my point. If you're not, you know, living, eating, sleeping that, and the problem is you have a family, you have a community of believers, you have a design, and this forces you out of the design when you allow this to happen. And our job is to go, no, I will have a job, I will work, but I will not let my work determine my value, because the truth of the matter is everything inside of this is your physical life, but outside of this is your eternity. And what are you teaching your kids about life and eternity? Well, that's what rules the roost. And again, some of us, it's not, some of us are like, no, I won't let my job get this big, but my kid's sport rules the world. And what are you teaching when you follow them around and you let that sport and the coaches draw your kid in? And that's his value. And you're going to help him get to college and you're going to do all this. And there's no regulatory walking and abiding. And Jesus is the most important. No community life. No, the home life is all centered around this world sphere. When this takes over, whatever that is, it becomes your idol. This is idol worship. You might go, but I have a house and I have bills. Hey, listen, I'd rather live in a trailer in the woods with Christ so that my kids know me and love me and are in eternity with me than live in the biggest house. I'm not against a house, but what is it costing you? We are called on to walk with Jesus, and we struggle, and that's why we come in here and we're gonna take communion and we go back through Jesus. I'm so easily distracted. I get sucked in. Some of us, politically, this is the political world, and it's taken over everything. instead of remembering the King of Kings and Lord of Lords rules the world. And this world was never my home. My job was never my full identity. As you're thinking about this today, is there something you need to confess to the Lord? Something maybe you need to talk about as you leave here today, your next step. How big is the spheres in my life? And what does it look like to go, Lord, I need to abide. And when you start abiding, he'll start cutting some of these things away. And some of them are painful for a short time. But they are eternally so important. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Lord, I have, you know me. You know how out of whack I can get. Thank you that you draw me back. You have friends in my life that speak the truth to me to remind me that I'm getting out of whack. It happens so often, and I'm grateful for your grace. Thank you that we can come and talk about this and beat this drum constantly in our lives so that we can get through this broken world and we're back to the design as you intended it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.